Beautiful music. If you can kneel, we'll start the service in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for the long suffering that you have towards us and how you treat us like no father on earth can. So much love. The exact opposite of the tyrant that the world paints in the minds of so many. Thank you so much for forgiving us when we fall short and blessing us with a way to get home. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son who agreed before the foundations of the world to die for us. Thank you for making it an amazing gift that even the angels look upon with amazement. Bless this service, Father. Bless our hearts. Bless everyone in attendance. Even those that listen to the recordings next week that do so while we're sleeping because they're on the other side of the world. Please bless your son's bride. And yes, we do pray for the latter rain as you instruct us to do so. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see all this, but at the same time, we still want that latter rain. I mean, it's amazing enough just to be able to tell people in advance what's going to happen because of that which is written. But to be able to glorify you and to speak perfect truth and to see the eyes light up and the hearts be blessed. But only you could see the heart, of course, but still, you know, we could get a pretty good inkling when people are blessed by your love. Thank you for giving us many opportunities to share our faith and continued opportunities. Thank you also for the smiles that we have during the trials and the hugs that you give us, even when we get spanked. And thank you for accepting this prayer, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, as I intimated, a week or two ago, I don't know how long I'm going to be able to do this in a row because, you know, like if the Lord gives me another sermon, I'm going to have to cut in one Sabbath with a sermon on whatever topic he decides. But this series that I'm going to do now, it's going to be kind of long. Well, not today, but you know what I mean. It's all about all the parables in the scripture. And the first one I decided to use would, of course, be in regards to and kind of points to the first miracle the Lord Jesus ever did before witnesses. In it, we see the parable of the new cloth and the old cloth, as well as the new and the old wineskins. And this parable is found in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 5. Matthew and Mark are more or less, you know, on the same page, but Luke, like usual, goes into a little bit more detail, and it's here I'd like to go so as to get a better understanding of the parable itself. So, Luke chapter 5. Verses 36 to 9, it says, "And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent. And the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine straightway, desireth new, for he saith the old is better." You know, before moving on, it needs to be noted that the word bottle here comes from the Greek word askos, which roughly translated means a leather bag, or a bottle, as they called it back then. I mean, it's in Strong's number 779. From my understanding too, and I still see, you can still see these too in some, antique stores and whatnot, where they, you know, the leather wine bags. Some of them are just stomachs from animals. Animal stomachs. Where there are no seams, but it'll still burst. But when I first came across this parable, I could not understand how the wineskin would burst. I didn't get it. I understood with no problem how a patch on clothing would eventually tear away from the original fabric because when I was growing up, I had a lot of patches on my clothing. I would often wear out the pants at the knees. And, you know, you're always crawling around looking for, well, at least I was always crawling around on the ground out in the prairies and stuff. And my mom would sew a patch over the hole with a new piece of fabric that she either got from a remnant sale or another pair of pants that got ruined in some other way and, you know, or we outgrew. But it was always like newer fabric. In any event, within a few weeks and sometimes just a few days, and that really ticked her off sometimes when that would happen. And she would buy those iron-on patches too. Those things were useless. But the patch would shrink as the fabric went through the wash cycle like usual. You know, with my, because it was attached to my pants, and so it's going to go in a wash cycle with everything else. And it would pull so tight because it's shrinking that the threads that my mom put in there would, the next time I put on my pants and I would bend my knee, that's it. It would just pop. It'd break right free. And I was back to square one. So the new garment, the old garment thing, yeah, that made sense to me. And I'll cover this definition a little later so as to make it easier to explain the wineskin. Still, even though the old and the new cloth made sense, the old and the new wineskin made no sense. Until I sat down one day, started to think about it. I found that new wine, or grape juice, as we call it today, and yes, the Bible does confirm this when we see what it says in Isaiah 65:8, that the new wine is found in the cluster. I have yet to find a grape that has alcohol in it. It's just not out there. And the word cluster here means, of course, it's the Hebrew word eshkol, Strong's 811. It actually means cluster of grapes. So anyway, I found that there is a difference between new and old wine, because what happens when new wine is allowed to sit around without being drunken for a period of time, it's going to rot. It's going to decompose, just like anything else, right? So, and now I know most from the olden days that drink such things don't like to use that word rot or decompose, because it highlights the truth a tad too much for them to swallow, literally. And they don't like thinking about the fact that they're drinking rotten grape juice, just as the word child murder or infanticide offends some people, so as to use the word abortion to make it look or appear okay. Well, the word fermentation was put forth to define the rotting process of wine, wherein when it gets old, the metabolic process begins, wherein bacteria grows, which feeds on the sugars, which then break down and become alcohol. And during this process, there's a waste product of gas, and it's emitted, that will cause whatever container it's in to swell and eventually burst. This is why Jesus said new wine should never be put into old wineskins, because those skins would have already been stretched to the limit by previous batches of new wine if allowed to rot, which they often did. That's why he said if a guy likes to drink the old wine because it's rotten, well, he's going to prefer it that way. So he's going to let it stretch out the bag. But why did Jesus use such a parable? And what point was he trying to get across? Well, as we know, the work of Jesus was always to present the character of the Father to the people that he came across those 3.5 years that he walked among us. He did on occasion echo the truths already penned by the patriarchs and prophets of old, but quite often the Pharisees and those indoctrinated by them already had a preconceived idea as to what they assumed those Bible truths of old were penned to declare. I guess that's where the word creed comes around, huh? A lot of people actually put their creeds before the Bible now, today especially. Well, anyway, as wrong as it was, and as easy to expose, by the way, most of the so-called learned men of the cloth wouldn't allow for what they thought was the truth taught by the rabbis to be written or proven wrong by Jesus or anyone else for that matter. I mean, such men like this had absolutely no room for real truth within their hearts, any more than new wine could find growing space in an old wineskin or a patch of a new cloth on an old garment. Being both students of prophecy and children of the Word, Jesus Christ, we know, is the way, the truth, and the life, and people seeking to learn of this new doctrine, or new wine as Jesus called it here, could not be those that represented the old wineskins, which were filled with rotted and corrupted doctrine. After all, did not Jesus proclaim via Paul, First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, that this cup is the New Testament in my blood? And as New Testament Christians, do we not seek to follow all that the Lord taught in the way of Bible doctrine? If we follow the worldly preachers and teachers, we will be counted with those that followed the Pharisees of old. And according to Revelation 17:2, These are those whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Jesus understood exactly what wine meant in prophetic definition. Truth is, he's the one that wrote the word, and so only he can define it. In short, old wine is the thousands of years worth of corrupted doctrines taught by the Jews who rewrote them to satisfy their traditions and creeds along the way. And new wine, even though it's just as old as the planet itself, still comes off as new doctrine to God's people because it has been taught for so long that most people see it, or it has not rather been taught for so long that most people see it as brand new when they hear it for the first time. You know, I recall when I left the Roman Catholic Church, how truth as it was written in the Word of God was brand new to me because, being a Catholic, I never trusted or even read a Bible, nor did any of the priests preach from it as it was written. I mean, they always twisted it out of context to uplift their pagan theology. That's one thing that always confused me when I would sit there and listen to a homily. Well, we call that a sermon, but they call it a homily. And so you'd listen and I go, he starts reading from the book of Luke or something, and he stops short and jumps way over to some other book. He doesn't finish anything in context, because if he does, he's going to be preaching to crickets, because no one's going to want to hear in that church what he has to say. They want those smooth things. Still, to this day, many look at the Old Testament as if it's outdated, but the basic reality here is, and you don't need a mess of common sense to figure this out, Jesus and the apostles only taught from that which was already written at that time. I mean, most people today fail to realize they only had what we call the Old Testament to teach from. I mean, Satan used the term old in the naming of the Old Testament in a crafty way. Yes, but the truth is, the covenant is what was old, but the truths contained in those books is truth to this day. I mean, this is what Jesus and the apostles taught from, is what we call the Old Testament. The New Testament confirms that which is written in the old. So Jesus had to come and define the truth in a way that it was originally penned. Because of the false teachers being accepted as teachers by most, everyone saw what Jesus said as new light, when in fact it was the same light found in Eden all along. It just hadn't been taught. Satan just cast a dark net over it generation after generation after generation to prevent the people from seeing it so as to teach the doctrines and traditions of men instead of God's truth. Since that was done for so long, most people were born and raised on it as if it was the truth. Just as I recall being born and raised thinking Roman Catholicism was actually Christianity. Hence, the new wine parable was stated to clarify all this. The apostles were unlearned men for the most part. This we know. Fishers, tax collectors, whatever. Sure, they were taught like the rest on Sabbath day as the symbol of the showbread intimates. You know, this is just how the synagogues worked. But they, like most, were not the type of men that were found as card-carrying members of the Sanhedrin. Being as such, the apostles were mostly a clean slate. Jesus could use the apostles as new bottles for the new wine of his eternal kingdom. He knew he could teach them wonderful truths the teachers of the law never shared, while at the same time, he knew the Pharisees had no room in their hearts for the truths he taught because they were set in their ways. Their seams were already bursting, right? In other words, as Jesus intimates here, you cannot use patches of truth here and there to cover up the tattered cloth of apostasy. Can't be done. Just get out of apostasy. Leave it. You got to leave. You can't put a little patch there. It's not software. You know, it's not going to work the same way. As the parable states, and reality dictates, the new cloth cannot be put as a patch upon an old garment. And as followers of Christ, we are to abandon, you know, the old garment of worldly and corrupted character. Do you recall what the Lord did for Joshua long ago? I mean, that makes perfect sense here. He didn't put any patches on his tattered clothes. When speaking of Joshua, it says in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this brand plucked out of the fire? Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. But most people that are in the apostate churches say, hey, let's just put some patches on the filthy garments and stay in the church until the eastern sky splits. No, He says, take it away. And going on, it says, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. We all know what raiment means, right? When we receive Christ as Savior, and when we receive from Christ the new garment, as the apostles of old did, we receive the robe of Christ's righteousness. And there's nothing Satan can do to stop that. But as we look into ages past, we could see time and time again, it is here where mankind rebels. And even though Satan can't pluck us out of God's hand, we can certainly jump out all on our own. As we saw 2,000 years ago, the people tried to patch over all the holes in the old garment of Phariseeism, rather than actually allowing the Lord to completely remove the garments, as he did for Joshua. Like the apostles, we too need a brand new robe placed upon us. Jesus knows. He knows the hearts of all men. And he knew he could do nothing for the scribes and Pharisees unless they were born again, as he defined it when he was speaking to Nicodemus that night. So Jesus went about seeking new bottles for his new wine, and just as he did back then, he's doing it today. He took the people most would never think could be used of God to go forth to proclaim the truth to all the world. I mean, seriously. He had the pick of the litter back then when it came to the men of the cloth. But he chose John the Baptist to proclaim his arrival and 12 apostles to carry the truth forward once he came. And then jumping forward 2,000 years, and at the precipice of his return, can you imagine if Jesus was to call the leaders in the ninth hour church today to proclaim the loud cry? I mean, it wouldn't even be anywhere near a whisper. Because, oh, they don't want to lose their 501c3, or they don't want to lose this, or they don't want to lose that. Of course, he wouldn't even consider the leaders in the Sunday-keeping churches, but the ninth hour? That church had the truth at one time, just as the Pharisees of old had it. But today, those very same leaders declare Allah is God. Homosexual marriage is okay. Women can and are being ordained as pastors and conference presidents. And Sunday-keeping Seventh-day Adventist churches are no big deal, according to the conference. That's why I made that one video, by the way. So Jesus would know today, just as he knew back then, because he never changes, right? But for some reason, everybody seems to think he does. But Jesus, I mean, he knows today, that just like he did then, that he could not use such people to proclaim his final message because to them it is very offensive, just as it was to the Pharisees of old. They're set in their ways. And so the unlearned men among us and women and all of us students as well and members of the church can and will be used in the coming days to proclaim truths. Most of the learned men in the ninth hour who studied for many years cannot see even if you spelled it out for them. They can't see it. They've walked away. That's one of the beauties of this Bible. A pair of twins can be reading the exact same book. One's a believer, one's not. One's going to understand. The other one's going to think, hey, this is like Greek to me, because he can't get it. Obedience has a lot to do with understanding and wisdom. And I say most, when I'm speaking to the leaders in the ninth hour church, not all of them, but most aren't going to get it. Because I'm sure that even today there are some modern day Nicodemuses riding the fence to where they too are going to step up and do the work that needs to be done so as to expedite the return of our Savior, our King and Commander. But like Nicodemus of old, they too are going to have to leave the corrupted church to help the true church go forth. And a lot of them are millionaires and they're just not ready to do that. Not the kind of money that's rolling in for them. They're going to give all eternity up for those dollars. They're going to just burn to naught and useless when that eastern sky splits. Still, if they refuse, the Lord will find a people that will do the work. Remember the parable of the certain king which invited many to the wedding of his son in Matthew 22? I'm not going to go into details here, but the invited ones refused to come and even persecuted and killed the king's servants who said, come to the wedding. So the king invited the people most would not have thought would be invited, and so the guest list was filled. There's much more to share on this, and I'll get into that in a later date, but that's pretty much what's going on again. Just as it was back then, it's going to be today. The message Christ has for today will be designed in such a way that those he chooses to go forth will do so in a way that makes it very plain and easy to understand his truth in ways that it was written perfectly and as he shared it 2,000 years ago. I mean, I would imagine you can call some of them sermons, but this stuff is going to be off the chart when it comes to people realizing truth as it's in its purest form. You remember when the Pharisees sent out the officers to take Jesus by force and they returned without him? Remember what they said? When they were asked why they didn't bring Jesus to them, it says in John chapter 7, verses 46 and 7, the officers answered, "Never a man spake like this man." Then answered the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived?" See, they were actually the ones that were deceived. Those officers heard truths declared that day with such clarity that they were stricken deep to the point of disobeying the very leaders of their church. The fact they said, "Never a man spake like this man," confirms the new wine Jesus was pouring into their hearts was nothing like they ever heard before. That very same spirit of Christ is among God's obedient remnant bride today. And the words we are moved by the Holy Spirit to speak will be spoken in a way that all that hear will see what those officers saw and heard. My only prayer is that they make the right choice to follow Christ and not their corrupt church leaders or the lusts of their own flesh, and declare that everybody that follows after Christ as we illustrate are deceived or a cult. The loud cry has already begun. But even now, the bride of Christ will go forth soon to declare a very plain and easy to understand, "Thus saith the Lord." It's going to get even better. We will not be counted among those, or the many rather, that implant their own opinions, doctrines of devils, twisted scriptures, traditions of men, or even a lackadaisical, lukewarm version of scriptures to say everything's okay as long as you claim Christ Lord. And they only do so to draw people onto themselves instead of onto Christ. I mean, the truth is, to God be the glory, not man. All too often when people are in sin, they desire the company of many with similar beliefs and crutches, if you will, so as to lighten the guilt of their own sin. When others join with them, they feel vindicated. And this is why when people leave our number, they do all they can to slander us so as to gain sympathy from like-minded sinners. And as Noah saw in his day, it's very easy to find all sorts of people to party with in today's world. The truth we have is also why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much. Jesus never did speak like any man before. I mean, he spoke the absolute perfection of doctrinal truth and offered the new wine to the people. And yes, this is why Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. His work was to proclaim the eternal truths that even though they were taught from Eden, all were taught to forget them. And so that truth had been there since time began. It still appeared new to the people. And quite often, as the conclusion to the new cloth tearing away from the old cloth infers, those that accept the truth will leave those that teach the old standards, which were based on lies, because they know it now. There's no power in a lie. Hence, his first miracle was to change the useless water that symbolized the wishy-washy dogma of the Pharisees into the eternal truth symbolizing, you know, his truth, the new wine. Because Jesus had the ability to speak like no man had ever spoken before, the Pharisees' power over the people that caused them to gain notoriety and riches was now threatened in a big way, not like it's ever been before. And yes, misery loves company even here. When Jesus came to magnify the law and glorify the Father, all that the Pharisees worked so hard to attain over the years was beginning to show signs of collapsing like a house built on a foundation of sand, like Jesus illustrated, and so they would naturally hate Jesus as well as seek ways to kill him. Brothers and sisters, we need to be constantly filling our hearts with truth so that the mind of Christ is established within us. When Christ came into the world, the leaders of the Jews were so saturated with what we call Phariseeism or even Catholicism today that they could not receive his teachings. It just can't be done. I mean, after all, his teachings were a major threat to them because to accept them was to admit they were wrong. And being as such, that repelled them. Just as the same love of God that melted Moses' heart thousands of years ago hardened Pharaoh's heart in his day. When Jesus walked among us, The love that melted the hearts of the apostles was hardening the hearts of the Pharisees. Again, he never changes. Nor will his truth. It's still going to have the same effect on those that believe and those that don't. In fact, those of us that stand firm in this unchangeable truth today know all too well how his truth melts our hearts and hardens the hearts of many of those around us to the point where we're just baffled. How can you not see this sometimes goes through your mind, right? I know it echoes in my mind many times. So just as it was written long ago in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. I mean, it's the same old thing. God doesn't change, nor will his efforts towards reaching us. Just as our God never changes, neither does his truth. And so just as we saw in Pharaoh's day, we see happening in to the Pharisees as well as to those that hate us today. Jesus compared the Pharisees to the stretched out wineskins or old tattered cloth, which were not fit to receive the new wine of truth because just as new wine will burst old wineskins, the truth Jesus shared caused the Pharisees to be pushed beyond the limits of self-control. And just as new cloth tears free of the old, the people that embraced the truth tore free of the lies, praise God. The Pharisees literally burst in hatred and anger right before the eyes of everyone when the people clamored to Christ. Jesus was and still is the greatest teacher the world ever knew. Being as wise and blessed as he was, and still is, he knew how to choose men that he could educate with his new truth. These men took the words from his very lips and placed them on parchment so as to offer the same truths to us 2,000 years later. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," in John 7, verse 37. When we read his word daily, we drink of his truth from a fountain that he promised would never dry up. And if you read this in context, you will find that while you drink from this fountain, you too can become a stream of truth to all those that the Lord sends your way. For it's also written in John 7 verses 37 to 8, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." As Jesus shared the new wine with the people, their hearts no doubt thrilled from deep within as they were being filled with a truth that would forever remove their spiritual thirst. Now do you see why it becomes a joy when you read the word each day? It's like getting a drink of water when you're parched. After all, Jesus, who is the creator of the soul, also knows the wants of the soul, and he knew the pomp and circumstance of the Pharisees or the prelates of Rome could never satisfy that deep, heartfelt dryness of Phariseeism in their day and Catholicism in ours. In fact, even though it's been 2,000 years since Jesus magnified the law, the law and poured forth the new wine into the hearts of the obedient souls, that very same thirsty cry goes forth today all over the world. And like back then, the pomp and circumstance of the Vatican prelates cannot satisfy the souls seeking real truth, especially those seeking the Lord's will for them and their loved ones. All my life, I've witnessed Catholics and those mesmerized by Roman dogma in the one world church repeatedly saying their prayers are never being answered. It's so sad to watch. I recall as a child witnessing firsthand with very young eyes how people crumbled in tears when a doctor would tell them there was nothing else he could do to save these little ones that were dying right in front of their parents. The tears would always begin to flow when the doctor said, "All we can do is pray," at this point, because they had no faith in prayer. They wept because they were drinking of the wadded wine of Rome. And in so doing, had no faith whatsoever in the promises of God because it was all based on man's theology. There's no power there. There's no eternity there. There's just, it's all going to rot like everything else on this planet. They were just too drunk in the rotted wine of Babylon to even desire truth. It actually threatened their freedom in the lies that they embraced. I mean, if it didn't have bells and whistles, gold and silver, and flowing crimson robes for them to look upon, well, they had no faith in it, which is they had no faith in the Word of God that held the only hope they could ever count on. And strangely enough, when someone that does have faith walks up to share the new wine so as to help them experience hope, those drunk on the wine of Rome turn away in anger, seeking out the nearest statue or self-made idol to bow before. And so when the new wine is offered, the old wineskin bursts and the soul in need just walks away, allowing the truth to spill on the floor so it can be trampled underfoot, like it was also prophesied. And the same is true when the new cloth is offered as a patch to the tattered cloth of the corrupt teachers. The truth, as it is presented by our Lord, should characterize true godliness, as this is what Jesus illustrated in his walk. Such godliness simply could not be united with the artificial religion of the Pharisees any more than it can cling to Roman Catholicism or any other denomination that is joined with Rome. And as prophesied, this now includes every denomination on earth, including the Ninth Hour Church. If the truth is allowed entry and then enthroned in our hearts, we shall live by its principles. No gray areas there, because our God promised it as such. And as we walk, we shall show that the new cloth has not been patched into a tattered garment. Like Joshua, we got a whole new robe. And as we have been repeating for years now, we are clothed with the garment of Christ's righteousness. We are already citizens of heaven. The Holy Spirit takes the things of God and shows them to us. We then embrace what has been sown into the heart, and the truth is then applied to the heart, and our minds are blessed with understanding it as such. And then we go forth with it. It's like I've always said, the sermon that cannot be preached is what every obedient child of God learns via the Holy Spirit. Truth, as the Holy Spirit reveals, is very powerful. As we grow in this truth, we then see Christ's sacrifice and intercession in a new light that all the world rejects. And as we also witnessed, like the apostles of old, this truth, the Lord and his saving grace in our behalf fills us with, it just fills us with so much joy and inner peace. No matter how rough the road gets, it moves us to still go out and share what we have seen the Lord do with those that need help. And so, brothers and sisters, keep up the good work. Oh, pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us as you have. Thank you for the changing of the showbread and blessing us with the remainder of this Sabbath day. And keep us safe all throughout the week so we can gather again next Sabbath. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, everyone here in attendance, and everyone doing the work all around the world. And please let your son's bride be blessed with the latter rain. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your son, who is our King, Commander, and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.